I'm glad for the power of his name. Amen. Appreciate the good message and song. You're going to have to help me a little bit with the sermon this morning. I'm going to ask for that help and show you how you can help me in just a moment here. I'd like for you first to bow your heads with me, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I do ask your blessing today as we share your word. Lord, I didn't write the book, you did. I'm just your messenger boy this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to have the liberty to speak what you'd have me to speak. I pray, Father, that the word would go forth and do what you've sent it to do. Father, I recognize there may be some folks that came to get entertained this morning. If they did, they'll be disappointed. Some might have come for some other reasons, and some might have even come in the building and looked around and thought, boy, what a modern place this is. But it's not, Lord. It's your church. It's your old-fashioned church. We have an old-fashioned book we're going to preach from today. And Lord, I pray that your blessing might be on it. I pray where your spirit convicts that folks will do something about it. Father, we always trust for the victory, not in ourselves, but claim the promise that it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. So, Father, in your spirit I trust, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. It'll not be my main passage this morning. I'll expound another one from the New Testament, hopefully. But I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20 to help me out a little bit. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the glamour sin. The glamour sin. I'm going to read a few verses here in Exodus chapter 20, and I hope you will not be texting. I hope you will not be paying any attention to your cell phone or something else. I hope you'll be looking at the Word of God. I hope God will convict some of you about that, because you've been giving into it too much, and it's just got no place. You ought to leave it in the car if you can't control it when you come into the house of God and turn it off. Now, I got a good spirit working. We'll get to the text, all right? Exodus chapter 20, most of you know this is where you find the Ten Commandments written the clearest. Probably there's other places, but this is probably where you got them listed about the clearest for us to understand in Exodus chapter 20. I want to pick out of the 10 I'm going to read, I want you to help me pick out, what is the world's glamour sin? You probably think you already know, and maybe you do, but wonder if you'd take your pen even as we read through these verses and mark the Ten Commandments as we go through them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Moses has come down from the mountain now. He's speaking on God's behalf and telling them something here that God said to them. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, not serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And make sure you get the last part. Folks quote this and stop. But it says the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That qualifies it. Verse 6. In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day, and wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All right, I've read through a portion here. How many of you think you know which sin I'm talking about? You're scared to raise your hand. I see a few. The sin I want to point out to you is in verse 14. Of the 10, and of course, the 10th one, thou shalt not covet, is basically found in all of them, or the foundation of all of them, behind all of them. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you understand that's the sin that's been glamorized in the culture today? Do you understand that? I hope certainly that you do. Now, here we read the big 10 of God's laws. Now, sin is a transgression of God's law. There's a funny saying that we have that's not really scriptural. We say, well, we broke God's law. Truth is, God's law breaks us. We can disobey it, but hey, you don't break the law stands. It's still there. It's just as real as it ever was. And you don't break it, it breaks you. Now, I read the Big Ten, but Jewish rabbis will tell you, and you can count for yourself if you work at it, probably there's 613, I believe it is, laws, but basically the Big Ten condenses, or you would find them in fold. I think it was President Reagan, I believe it was, back during his term, when he said it's amazing how that God gave ten big laws in Americans, governments, and others, legislators around the world are still writing thousands and millions of laws trying to catch up with them. And God put it all in 10. We see this law, though, here, this sin that we read here, thou shalt not commit adultery. I like the fellow down the highway. Some of you have probably seen this. He had a great big billboard up, and it said, what part of thou shalt not do you not understand? It's not 10 suggestions. It's 10 commandments. And as we think about that a little bit, yes, it's glamorized on TV. Politicians, you turn on the news to see which one fell and whether he's going to get reelected after he did. I mean, that's the mess that we look around and see the world today. It is glamorized on TV, and you have the heroes acting out the part in the living room and too much of the time in front of our kids that glamorizes adultery, sin. It's too bad it is that way. In the old days, and you can still go to some cities in America where they've not cleaned the books up, you can still go to some places and find where they have laws on the books in a city or in a county or in a state against adultery. Or they've cleaned it off, and everywhere anybody finds one, they're doing it again. But in the old days, that was found on many of the law books. More than that, there was a time in a community that was a frowned on thing. And we had no TV box in the living room glorifying it. We had no Hollywood movie stars with the pamphlets that you ladies see when you're paying out at the grocery counter there to see who shacked up with who. But that's where we're at right now, and you know I'm telling the truth. In the old days, there were vigilante groups, get it right, that enforced even above the law. Sonia and I was out in Montana several months ago, this summer in fact. We went to a ghost town, and one of the things we saw in the ghost town was a high place where they had built a gallows and hung a crooked sheriff in that little western town. And they came out as a vigilante group, and they caught him and put him up there because he was stealing all the gold out of the gold mine where they worked. And he had him a live-in girlfriend and so forth. And they hung him. You say, that's terrible. It's terrible he was doing what he was doing. And I'm going to say something to you. There used to be a general consensus about what's right and wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. Used to be a consensus about that. I want to say to you, and I'm not expecting a lot of amens on this morning. I'm just going to go some Bible. Amen. The truth is, I want to say to you, God's attitude hadn't changed toward it. Amen. Now, if that's a shock to you, I'm sorry, but his attitude has not changed. I say, in fact, in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, God had the penalty of stoning people taken into adultery. And I can hear you saying, but aren't we in the grace age? Yes, yes we are. And I'll talk to you about that in just a moment as to how we're supposed to treat this thing, deal with this thing. We are in the church age and the grace age, and thank God for that. We all need the grace of God, but it's not a license to sin. And a lot of folks want to act like they think that it is. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at some verse by verse, and see how in the church age, in the grace age, in the now age, we ought to treat this thing. Because you see, it's not only in politics. It's not only in government. It's not only in our culture, but it's in our churches. And there's a whole pile of preachers wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole this morning. And they've got them a new perversion of the Bible that sort of waters it down. And it's not the smartest thing to build a crowd with. And it's not the best thing to keep folks speaking well of you. But it's still the Bible. We believe the Bible. We're going to preach the Bible, teach the Bible. Are we going to obey the Bible? Are we going to side with God? Or the world and its culture? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to give you the setting of the story. It's the church at Corinth. We know the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Paul was writing to correct them. And he did correct them, and they did do better, I believe, as we read the second letter and all that. And in the context of one of the things he's correcting and writing about is a young man involved in fornication. Now, don't get hung up between the difference between fornication and adultery. Probably fornication means a little bit more in a sense. For as a lifestyle or for as a long-range thing going on, some folks will say, well, fornication is only for young single people and adultery is married. Well, in this case, the young man was single. And the stepmother, we believe it was a stepmother, was married. Looking at it in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, so fornication covers the whole thing. I read in chapter 5 and verse 1 right here that it's a great evil. Look at it. It is reported commonly. Paul's writing to the church now. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now remember, this was a sinful city, a Gentile city of Corinth. Here in Corinth and in Rome and other places, the sexual sins. Here in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, the sex goddess and all that. And he's saying to the church, as bad as the world is, what's happening there in your church is worse than what's named among the Gentiles. Here it is, that one should have his father's wife. Didn't say his mother, but his father's wife. So we recognize in the context, and Paul calls it evil. He says it's wrong. And so many words will describe it. As far as I can go in these verses, I'm gonna try to go as much as I can, even verse by verse. Look at it in verse 2. And ye are puffed up. Who? The church. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. Think on it. Puffed up. What's that attitude? Well, that attitude is we're not going to condemn him. We're going to excuse him. That attitude is, don't tell us about it. We like him. He's one of us. An attitude that Paul is condemning. He's telling not only the man's sin, but their attitude toward the sin, they're puffed up. You'll read a little bit later where he calls it glorying in it, almost like they're proud of it. Well, yeah, he's a young man. He's sowing his wild oaks. He's just a swinger. Oh, no, it's bad sin. And it's not that that is to be excused. It is not that that is to be defended. It is not that that is supposed to be swept on the rug. It's wrong. And the Apostle Paul here tells them what it is. He tells them what the right attitude ought to be toward it. Look at it in verse 2 and verse 13. Verse 2, he says that one that's done this deed might be taken away from among you. Pick it up in verse 13, the last verse. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away, saying to the church, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul, did you mean to speak so strongly? Wicked? Wicked person? Well, that's not what I heard on the talk shows. That's not what I see glorified in the magazines. I mean, did you really mean to say they're wicked if they're living in adultery? I'm just reading God's book. I didn't write it. Amen. Didn't write it. Amen. Here it is right here. Now, puffed up, wrong attitude. Right attitude, do something about it. Right attitude, put them away. Now, there's an old term I'll have to explain to some of you because you hadn't heard it in a long time. It's called churched. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a few hands. It don't happen much in modern churches. It's happened a few times at Landmark through the years. That means when the church gets together and calls somebody's name that's in deep sin, that will not turn and get right from it, and we withdraw fellowship from them and vote them out of the church. Somebody says, what's this voting business down at the Baptist church? We vote you in so we can vote you out if we have to. Now, I'm being a little bit funny with that, but not much. That's a biblical thing. If somebody says, well, I don't believe it, well, right here, Paul is telling this church when they come together, and that's what he says. Look up at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit. Paul says, I can't gather with you right now, but I'll be present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Here it is, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, watch the rest of it, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Hey, that's strong. It's plain. He says hard. You know, I've always tried to give God the benefit of the doubt, and if he said something, somebody says it's hard, God must know more. I trust him instead. Amen. Amen? Well, I'll have to amen myself a lot today. Understand that. But the word church simply means they were voted out. That's the old terminology. If you want some interesting reading, go back and pick up some of the old clerk books and some of the old churches. I'm talking about old-fashioned churches. You'll find every now and then when somebody got voted out. For drunkenness, for adultery, for a lot of things you might not think were so big, like attending dances and parties and things that was worldly. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But churched. And why? Look at it in verse 6 will tell you why. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump? Now he goes back and he picks up a truth from some Jewish feast here concerning the unleavened bread and the Passover. Look at it in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now that's what the Jewish father had to do to get ready for Passover. He had to search out the leavening of the house, get all the crumbs out. And leavening is a type of sin in the Bible. And notice what he says about it. Here's why he brings it up. Purge out therefore the old leavening that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leavening, not with the sin. You see, he said a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump. Do you understand that churches today, as well as the world, continue to tolerate? See, here's the way it is. One generation begin to tolerate sins like adultery. The next generation embraces them. Therefore, you have churches where it's rampant and nobody would point it out, whether it's somebody on the platform, whether it's somebody in the choir, whether it's somebody ushering, whether it's a deacon or anything else. No, just don't say anything about that. Is it any wonder the Laodicean church is in power today, and the godly church is hard to find, and the power of God is missing because sin is in the camp? I know it's not a sweet Sunday morning sermon, but it's truth, it's Bible, and it's something we ought to know about today. Testimony. How about our young folks? Little leaven and leaveneth the whole lump. Who's in the lump? Not just the old folks. What about the testimony to those that grow up and all of a sudden sin is no longer exceedingly sinful? It's tolerated. Then it's embraced. We've had in the newspaper the police department in Lakeland, and we've had other stories and all of that. We see how bad the testimony hurts. Sexual impropriety, adultery, carries a lot of pain with it. I mean a lot of pain. I think about early years of my ministry. I think about a daddy that committed adultery, and ultimately he continued to live in it, and ultimately it led to divorce. And there was a divorce hearing in the courts, not much of that anymore, but in those days it had to be. And I went to court that morning with the mother and little boy. Little boy at that time, I'm guessing, was 8 years old. And we went in before a judge and began to hear the thing out a little bit, and the little boy began to cry. And I finally took him and went outside the courthouse and walked around the sidewalk with him around the courthouse. I was hoping I'd see a place to buy him an ice cream or something, but I didn't. And I walked around the courthouse with him. And I'll never forget that little boy looking up at me and saying, "Why don't Daddy love us anymore?" Pretty hard question. Pretty hard question. It brought a lot of pain. A lot of pain to the mother. A lot of pain to the son. A lot of pain to me as pastor. It brings pain, folks. A lot of pain. I mean, it hurts. It hurts. I can finish that story by saying, last time I saw that little boy, he's up in his late 40s in church serving God now. That's not the average. Often they're scarred so bad that they never recover from it. But it brings a lot of pain because it runs deep. Just flip over. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just over the next chapter. Pick it up in verse 18. I don't know if you ever thought about this, and I don't know I can honestly explain this verse in a minute or two I've got here, but I want you to look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee, means run from, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, that's a body of flesh. That's not talking about the church body. Sin outside. Man might steal with his hand. He might break a commandment with his tongue and take God's name in vain. His feet might be swift to run to mischief, as the Bible describes. But when he commits adultery, the Bible says something within happens. Something hurts from within. Scars are made on the inside. That's what it's talking about here. I'm saying to you, it's a deep thing. There are people that go through life scarred with the guilt because they never brought it to Jesus and got right. There's kids that grow up scarred with the guilt and can't get over it. There's families separated through the years when they should have had a good family relationship, but this sin within, and it torments. I had a man a few short years ago, older man, never been a member of my church. I knew he professed Christ. He came to me as a pastor and talked to him, and he's gone and he's in heaven now, but by his own testimony, he messed up his rewards that he could have had. And I'll never forget him sitting and crying like a baby, because death was not far. Age had caught him. And it was not happiness in old age, it was regret. And he said, God has judged me for my adulterous ways. That was his quote. And he told me what happened to the kids. And he told me what happened to that good wife that he'd had. And he said, oh, I know I've asked for forgiveness and it's under the blood, but he said, oh, how miserable I am and how I dread facing God. See, he still had the guilt and the scar and the pain as he looked on the consequences of that thing. Somebody said, well, David got away with it. David didn't get away with it. Who are you kidding? Read the Bible. Read what happened to David. Oh, God didn't kill him right then. No, he even died on the sickbed. But how about his family? How about his kingdom? He didn't get away with it. He paid and he paid and he paid and he paid. You know the story. Deep within, says within the body. Something different there. And in verse 5 of chapter 5 here, Paul is telling them to turn over this young man into sin instead of glowing about it and bragging about it and calling him a swinger or being proud about it. Turn him over to Satan. What does it say Satan's going to do? For the destruction of the flesh, verse 5. If you think sin don't bring a price on the flesh, you're wrong. Satan will entice you into it. And once he traps you, he will torment you with it. And he will punish you with it. And it will destroy you in a lot of ways. Turn him over for the destruction of the flesh. Might not could say all I know about that, but I'm just simply saying to you that weeping and letting Satan be in charge, and it gives him authority, it gives him a license. Then it says in verse 5 that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That day is the judgment day he's referring to that's coming. It's referred to in Hebrews 13:4, where the Lord says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. See, that's God's plan. Marriage, man and woman, not two men, not two women. Marriage, man and a woman, God's plan. Raise some kids, have some kids, raise a family that can rise up and call you blessed and be what you're supposed to be. And gentlemen, you say, but the flesh is so strong and I am so weak. No excuse. If you're saved, no excuse. No excuse if you're saved. You can, with God's grace and God's help, you can live for him. Day of judgment, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God shall judge. I don't know what your new version says, but that's what the King James says. Whoremongers and adulterers, God shall, don't say maybe he will, say he shall judge. Truth from the Word of God. We got this sin tearing our society apart, tearing government apart, and tearing churches apart. I've known preachers, recently even, that had to leave a church because the church wouldn't judge sin. It don't matter that she or he's in adultery, let her play the piano. It don't matter. He's a good song leader. Or he's a good deacon. No, he's not. Not if he's living in adultery. And we're, in some cases, a preacher also. But I'm telling you, that, by the way, that sin is no respecter of persons. and the reaping for it and the consequences of it fall on any and everybody. And I want to say to you, if it's in your family, I'm sorry for you. I love you. You can forgive, but don't condone. I know a mother, son called her, said, "Mom, I'm coming home for the holidays." "Oh, good, son. I really, really were looking forward to seeing you. But, Mama, I'm bringing my girlfriend." And that Christian mama said, "That's fine, son, but she can't spend the night in the house with you." "Well, Mama, I just might not come." She said, "I love you, but you can't sleep in the same bed in my house unmarried." I know another case where a son called and before the conversation was over, he said, "I'm bringing my boyfriend with me." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And this particular mother said, "I love you, son, but you know your dad's not going to let that happen in our house." And rightfully so. Hey, folks, I'm talking reality to you this morning. I'm talking about what goes on all the time. That don't make it right because it's plentiful. Because it's easy to be seen and found. It don't make it right. Now, I notice right here and I see that this church did act. Now, some was puffed up. Some been glorying in this sin. Maybe some excusing this young man. But Paul wrote. You'll find out where Paul's heart was broken over this. You'll find out where he wept over it. But you know what? The church did act. They could have refused. And I've seen some today refusing. By the way, you want the candlestick of God's power moved from a church? Just take that sin in when it's known and refuse to make it right. This church acted. They had good results. Oh, I'm suspecting in that congregation there were some said, "We can't do this. Don't you know whose son he is? Don't you know? Don't you understand the prestige? Don't you know how to cut the offerings?" Yeah, but they acted. Thank God they acted. Because they had a good result. If you get over, and I won't do it for time, but if you get over and read carefully 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then referenced again in chapter 7, and you will find out because they dealt with this young man, he did repent. He did repent. He did get right. And the blessing came from cleaning out the leavening, cleaning out the sin. And here was a soul that got right. You know why a lot of backsliders, and some of them maybe unsaved, but I'm talking about saved people in gross sin. You know why some of them never get right? They're never confronted. They got their own brethren and their own church patting them on the back and saying, "We understand." That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. Say, "I love you, but I don't love your sin. And I won't fellowship with you like you were not in that sin." Help yourself. Good results came right here. I'm glad I can tell you today that if you're in such a gross sin, any sin at all, you can repent from it and God will bless you and help you and receive you back. But I want to tell you what's required, not just saying it, but quitting it. Repent means turn from it. Turn away from it. Turn away from it. Repentance is required. You say, "But Jesus over their head, they brought the woman to him, taken in adultery in the very act, and they brought her to him, and he forgave her." Listen, read the whole thing. Yes, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee," but that's not where he quit. "Go and sin no more." That's repentance. Go and sin no more. Don't come up to me as a preacher and say, "Well, you know, preacher, we're living together right now, and we'll go ahead and join the church, and we'll get married later." No. If you're going to get really saved, you're going to repent. I've had some folks mad at me because I told them that eyeball to eyeball. But repentance is required, turning from it, quitting it. That's God's plan. Go and sin no more. Let me apply this to you. And I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm just preaching God's word. I said, the Lord laid this on my heart. And I said, Lord, have I got to do that? Yeah, yeah. If I'm going to be true to the book, got to preach all of it. Preach on heaven, but preach on hell. All of it. All of it. We apply this to ourselves today, our church, as well as others. You know, it's called adultery. It's called fornication. It's not called premarital affairs. No. It's not called just having a fling. It's not called just living it up, sowing his wild oaks. No, it's called sin. Sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and no sin is glamorous. And the fact that Hollywood and the society that we live in has chosen this one in particular, it's the theme of every soap opera. It's the theme of almost every movie. It's the theme of advertisement on the commercials. It's intimated on the commercials that, and with a dress or lack of dress of women today and the whole nine yards, like it's something glamorous. And you watch some stupid Hollywood movie where the hero beats the bad guys, and all through the movie, how many times in your living room have you watched somebody commit adultery on the screen? I want to tell you, folks, TV is, you can hardly watch it in mixed company anymore if you got any convictions and morals. They glorify this sin. They glamorize this sin. It's still a sin. It's still calling for judgment. Now, the good news is that God loves sinners, and he makes a way to restore them. And Christ made that way by dying for our sins on the cross, which included, of course, the sin of fornication. But you've got to turn from it to him. And if you're not willing to do that, there's no way you're going to get forgiven of it. See, God in his love right now bids you come, bids you receive Christ, bids you to get payment for your sin, and then turn your back, repent on it, go his way instead of the way you were going and the way the flesh was going. And the difference in the modern church and the old time church was people, when they got saved, they wanted to follow Christ. And today we just add him to our collection as though he condoned our lifestyle and our sin when he don't. The book is still the book. The truth is still the truth. The law is still the law. And you will answer to the law except you let Jesus answer for you. He kept the law. He fulfilled it all. And yes, in him is forgiveness, but he won't condone your lifestyle. You say, well, I know somebody that's saved and they've been committing that sin for years. How are they doing? If they're really saved, how are they doing? If they're not saved, they maybe look like they're doing all right. But if they are saved, how's the consequences showing up in their life? How'd the kids turn out? Oh, yes, God still judges sin, all of it. He judges some of it here, and the nasty now, and he judges all of it will be judged in the sweet by and by. Oh, yeah. I can't think of anything any more awful than to have the righteous judge of the universe face him in unforgiven sin. Every now and then you read a story. I read one years ago, I've never forgotten, and I may have told it a time or two. I talk about love turned to hate. That's what that story was about. Now, don't start moving around. Listen to me. You start moving, somebody else misses the point. Just sit still a minute. So you mean this morning, yeah, you better watch it. Now, listen. Hear me good. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And when a man refuses Jesus Christ, he walks out from under the love of God, and he walks into facing the wrath of God. I read a story of a good wife, had a drunk bum for a husband. He cheated on her. He didn't bring the groceries home. He spent it on booze. He just got worse and worse, and she was trying to raise the little kids by herself. He got bolder and bolder in his sin, and one night, he come dragging a harlot in the door to his own home. He drug her through the living room in front of his kids and wife back to the bedroom and went to bed with her in his own bed that he and his wife owned together, the marriage bed. Sometime during the night, the sorry woman got up and left. But he slept on in his drunken stupor. And this is a real story. The little wife, somehow she cracked. She snapped. Oh, she'd loved him. She'd stuck by him. She'd mended his clothes. She'd taken care of him. She'd endured so much, but something snapped in her. And she went in that bedroom where that drunken husband was. And she took the corners of the sheet and she tied him up while he slept. Tied the sheet up like she would a bundle of dirty laundry. And then she took out one of these great big kitchen forks. And she stabbed that sheet to where the sheriff said there wasn't a spot on it that was not filled with blood. He said in her anger and lost control, he said that love so turned to hate that she just kept on and on and on and on as she stabbed him to death. And I thought about that. Love goes a long way. But you can reject God's love and walk into his wrath. And the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I say to you, in this generation, don't start excusing stuff that the Bible condemns. And if you're involved, and if you're in Radio Land or in this building, you need to repent and do it quickly. And do it genuinely, because God hates this stuff that I'm talking about. That's why he put it in as the seventh commandment in the Big Ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Teach your young folks. Teach your young ladies you ought to go to the altar pure. Teach your young men, if he wants to marry a virgin, he ought to be a virgin. If he's saved, you got just as much requirement on you to live clean for God as the girl has. This morning, if you're into sin, you can repent of it. You can turn from it. You can turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, including this one, but you got to come to him and leave the sin behind and come to him. If you're in Radio Land or in this building today, I don't believe you heard what you just heard by accident. I believe God wants you to do something about it. If you've got it in your life, you say, well, somebody might know. God knows.